Well, I hope this doesn't shatter anybody's ideas about Christmas, but truth be told, we don't really know the day of the year or even the season that Jesus was born. In the ancient world, birthdays just weren't all that important, so they didn't have annual birthday parties with cake and ice cream, and so far, archaeologists have not yet found any well-preserved fragments of invitations to little Jesus's Gravitopia party. Those just haven't turned up yet. So we really don't know when Jesus' birthday was. We do know that very early on in the history of the church, there were annual observances of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. But we don't have any evidence of anybody celebrating his birth until much, much later in history. Now, looking back, some people think that Jesus must have been born in the spring, because in the spring of the year, lambs were being born, and it would have been at that time of the year that shepherds would have been out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Whereas in the cold of December, shepherds would have had all their sheep corralled and they would not have been out roaming across the countryside. But that little piece of evidence just really isn't enough to draw any definitive conclusions. So the reality is we don't know when Jesus was born. All we know is that it was not until the mid-300s A.D. that we have any evidence of December 25th being associated with Jesus' birth. Now, how did they land on December 25th? There are several theories on this, but the most popular one, maybe not the most accurate, but the most popular one is that the celebration of Jesus' birth was attached to the winter solstice. On our calendars today, the winter solstice floats between December 20th and December 22nd. But in the 3rd and 4th centuries, under the Julian calendar, the solstice was always on December 25th. Now, of course, the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. It's the longest night. The day with the least light and the most darkness. And some historians conjecture that Christians chose December 25th in order to co-opt pagan festivals and celebrations that would have been occurring around that winter solstice. In other words, the theory goes that Christians were opportunistic and they were trying to leverage these pagan solstice celebrations to popularize their celebrations of Jesus' birth. I don't know about that. Maybe there's another explanation. Maybe by choosing to celebrate Jesus' birth on the longest night, the night with the most expansive and pervasive darkness, maybe the early Christians were really making a theological statement about the identity of this baby born in Bethlehem. Which brings us to our scripture lesson for this afternoon. This is how the Gospel of John does Christmas. This is what John has to say about who Jesus is. And so I'll begin reading it, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, the way I'd like for you to help me tonight is to turn to a couple people around you, and I'd like for you to deliver this message. The message is, the light is here. Can you do that for me? The light is here. The Gospel of John, from which we just read, was written about 15 to 20 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John already knew what was in their accounts of Jesus' life. John already knew about how they told about Jesus' birth. He knew about the scandal surrounding Jesus' birth announcement. He knew about that trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem for Mary to give birth there. He knew about the embarrassing and impoverished conditions in which the Savior of the world was born. And not only did he know all those details, but he also knew that the readers of his gospel would also know those widely circulated stories. So here at the beginning of his gospel, he didn't retell those stories. He reframed them. And in the process, John sets Christmas in the context of the whole story of God and the whole story of God's unfolding creation. It's almost like John was saying, Yeah, Mary and Joseph, sure, they were the most unlikely people to be the mother and the stepdad of Jesus. Yes, they were incredibly faithful and obedient parents. Yes, Jesus was born in a cave in Bethlehem. Yes, the news was first delivered to the most unlikely people, these shepherds who would have been the lowest rung of the social ladder. All of that is true. But you already know that. And then John, it's like he's saying, what I want to make sure you don't miss is what God is doing in Christmas on a cosmic level. I want to make sure you get this and get how it fits into the whole story of creation, this grand sweeping narrative of salvation. I want to make sure you understand this amazing thing God is up to in Jesus. So in words almost identical to the creation story in Genesis, John begins telling his good news about Jesus. And right off the bat, his words are dominated by this imagery of darkness and light. It makes sense. When the creation story in Genesis first starts, before God creates anything else, there is already something there. And that something was this darkness that covered the face of the deep. So at the very beginning, the first act of creation was that God first had to do something about this darkness. And the darkness is still around. Darkness is still wreaking havoc in our lives today. And I don't have to tell you that. You already know it. We all feel it. We watch the news. The darkness of division and depression and death. There's darkness of sin and evil and violence. And that darkness is all around. That darkness is external to us, creating chaos all around us. And there is a darkness internal to us, driving us to oppose God's will, pushing us to self-destructive choices that not only hurt us, but also hurt the people we love most. Sometimes the depth and desolation of all this darkness, sometimes it's overwhelming. In her sermon this past Sunday, Pastor Laura Allen told us that there are more divorces and suicides in the month of December than any other month of the year. And I'm sure she's right when she said that the large contributing factor to that is the lofty expectation that comes with this time of year, this pressure that this should be the most wonderful, happiest time of the year, that all of our families should just be perfect and our family celebrations should be worthy of a Hallmark commercial. I mean, there is a lot of pressure. But I also have to wonder if part of the depression and the suicides and the divorces of this time of year, I wonder if part of it isn't the fact that December is the darkest month. At least for us in the Northern Hemisphere, in December, there is more night than day. There is more dark than light. And we can only take so much darkness. There's a reason that people get diagnosed with seasonal affect disorder. Because our fragile souls need light. See, I think that's the big reason why in the 4th century when Christians were groping to find a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I think that's a big reason they settled on December 25th, the winter solstice, because they knew that even in the blackest night, even in the darkest of times, there is hope. There is light. His name is Jesus, and He is the embodiment of God's love for us. He is God in the flesh. He is the true light who dominates the darkness. And so by settling on December 25th, the darkest day of the year, those 4th century Christians were making a theological statement. And that statement is, there is good news, even in the dark. There is a solution to the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That is the theological truth of the 4th century Christians were conveying by choosing December 25th. That is the theological truth that John, the gospel writer, is proclaiming by starting his entire story of Jesus' life and ministry the way he started it in our lesson tonight. That is the theological truth that Jesus himself is teaching in John later on in the gospel, in John chapter 8, when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is here in Jesus. Well, so what? What difference does it make? Of course, it means that whenever you're afraid in the dark, whenever you feel lost and alone, whenever you start to lose hope, whenever your family or your life is coming apart at the seams, there is still good news. Light is here. The true light shining on everyone is coming into the world, and this light will save us from our sins. This light will rescue us from our darkness, because when this light shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. But there's more. This isn't just some good news that we can keep on the shelf to pull out when we need it. This amazing theological truth comes with an ethical imperative. In other words, we have something to do in response to Christmas. See, not only is it true that Jesus is the light of the world and that we have to receive Him and believe in His name and believe Him and receive Him as Savior and Lord, but it's also true that when we do, Jesus deputizes us to shine His light in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, speaking to His disciples, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world." Now, this is the light of the world speaking to His disciples, and He says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Our job as followers of Jesus is to reflect His light, to radiate His love, and to drive out the darkness wherever we go. You and I are God's strategic plan for dealing with darkness. We are God's strategic plan for fighting hunger and hopelessness, for fighting evil and violence. We are God's strategic plan for comforting sickness and pain. Jesus says, you are the light. Robert Louis Stevenson, author of Treasure Island, grew up in Scotland in the 1800s. And his family lived up on a hillside overlooking a small town. And as a boy, he was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighters who every night went about with a ladder and a torch lighting the streetlights for the night. And one evening he was outside watching this take place with fascination. And his parents said to him, Robert, what in the world are you looking at down there? And with great excitement, he said, I'm looking at that man. Look at him. He's punching holes in darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. To punch holes in darkness. To reflect his light and love to the world. At Christmas a few years ago in Kansas City, Missouri, during a time when there was a lot of tension between police and the community, there was a man who decided to punch holes in darkness. And I want to share his story with you this afternoon.
Earlier this month, in Kansas City, Missouri, the Jackson County Sheriff's Department was out looking for people. And when they spotted a subject, they went after him in a sting operation, the likes of which this country has never seen.
Hello, ma'am. Your vehicle was targeted.
What do you mean? Oh, my gosh. Okay.
What made this operation especially unusual was the man behind it.
Good morning.
A fellow in a red hat, known to these men only as Secret Santa.
We got a mission today to go out and do random acts of kindness.
Every year, this anonymous, wealthy businessman gives out about $100,000 worth of $100 bills to random strangers.
But
this year, instead of doing it all himself, he deputized these deputies to give away much of it.
Okay, let's start with 1,000.
Merry Christmas.
You're kidding.
See that?
Yes. Oh, my God. No.
Most people weren't just blown away.
Thank you, God.
Most people were brought to tears.
Would that make your day better?
Their reactions, a combination of really needing the money.
Are you serious right now?
Hold on. How you doing, ma'am?
I'm good until you pull me over.
Okay. Well, on behalf of Secret Santa, he wants you to have this. Okay?
Jessica Rodriguez, a mother of three, told the deputy he saved her Christmas.
Well, I wasn't going to be able to get my kids anything.
Well, I hope you maybe get your kids something with them.
As always, moments like that are the main mission here.
All right, you have a good holiday season.
But this year, Secret Santa also had a secret agenda.
What do you want the officers to get out of this?
Joy. You know, as tough as they are, they have hearts that are bigger than the world.
Let's face it. It hasn't been a good year for law enforcement.
Copy, thank you.
But for the vast majority of decent officers who will never make headlines, Secret Santa offered this gift.
Appreciate it, man.
Can I help out?
A chance to be the bearer of good news for a change.
Congratulations.
A chance to really help the homeless. To thank the law abiders. To see hands up in celebration. And then be assaulted in the best possible way. There were a lot of hugs. Our body cameras took a real beating. But it was worth it. Just to see people trust again. And to see cops.
You're welcome.
Surrender.
You have a good holiday.
He calls himself Secret Santa, but I call him Darkness Destroyer. And Jesus calls us to be too. Well, tonight might not be the winter solstice, but there's still plenty of darkness around us. And yet there's good news. From a virgin's dark womb, God said, let there be light. Even in the darkest of night, light is here. Let it shine in you. Let it shine through you. And punch holes in darkness. Merry Christmas.